A series called Rectify that was on BT Vision, and I really enjoyed watching it, and then it disappeared from BT Vision and seems to be various places in America, but I can't seem to get hold of it, so I don't know quite how it ended up. So, you know, if anyone's got it anywhere, box set or something, they can just give it to me. I think there's four series of it, but I think in the first series, or maybe the second that I was watching, the main character had been accused of rape of a young girl when he himself was about 15 or so, and had been in prison for a long time, maybe 10 years. And there'd been new evidence, and he'd been acquitted. He'd been released from prison. And he'd come out back to the town where he started and where he was arrested and in prison and so on. And he gets beaten up really badly by some people who kind of still thought he did it, who wanted to get revenge and so on. So he's beaten up really badly and he's in intensive care, very near death in ICU. And his sister-in-law and his sister are talking, kind of waiting to see what the outcome will be, to see where he'll survive and so forth. One of them, the sister-in-law, is a kind of a Christian. And as you'll see, the other one's not. So the one who's really not the Christian, the sister, starts off and says this: "I just don't understand why God would let something like this happen to him. I mean, to anyone, but especially to him. He suffered so much already. I mean, I know it's always a question, but it's always the question." Sister-in-law, Christian, says, "It's one of the big ones." Sister says, "And they say we can't know God. We can't know God's intention sometimes, that it's too big for a human to understand. But I'm sure I don't understand this, and I don't see how I ever will." I don't think plans like this, Tawny, I mean, why would somebody do that? Especially a God, you know, if they had that kind of power, and why would you even want to hang out with that, you know, kind of God? Much less worship him. So I have to believe that it's some kind of cosmic cause and effect, and it's just random. Do you believe in God? Well, I believe in evil, so I don't really want to talk about it. Excuse me while I go and smoke a whole carton of cigarettes. When tragedies happen, we ask so many questions. We ask all kinds of questions. We ask why this happened. Why this happened to them. Why now? And we could come up with all kinds of answers. We could say, well, it's just some kind of cosmic accident. Or we could say, well, God's in charge, but I don't really understand it. Or we could say, well, this person deserved it because he was actually a criminal and he deserved to get beaten up. And this is justice coming to him. All kinds of answers we could give, some of them perhaps might come from God himself. And when we come to any kind of suffering, any kind of tragedy, when you face suffering and tragedy, you may have all kinds of questions about that. And God has given us some answers to those kind of questions, some degree of explanation about why these things are happening, and that it doesn't mean he is not good, that he is still good. And if you have questions about suffering, I'm very happy to talk to you about that afterwards. But what is fascinating in this text is that Jesus doesn't give any answers. This is like the moment when Jesus could give an answer about suffering and tragedy. A kind of an open goal in front of him, where the questions are raised about suffering, and particularly because of the way the Jews think, there's a way that they would ask and think that question. But he doesn't address the question. He doesn't attribute blame to God. He doesn't attribute blame to the individuals. He doesn't say, "I'm going to explain." He doesn't even say, "It's too hard for you to understand." What Jesus does, he kind of asks them a question. He kind of asks us a question. He kind of asks you a question. Rather than answering your question, he asks you a question, and he asks you the fundamental, most important question that could possibly be asked, which is, are you ready to meet God? That's the question he's asking in his answer. There is a question of suffering. There are places in the Bible where we can discover something of the cause of suffering, the purpose of suffering, the meaning of suffering to some degree. But that's not the important thing, because you know what? The important thing about suffering is to take that suffering and say, it raises the massive question for me, which is, am I ready to meet God? Because if I'm not, then all other questions are rather irrelevant, aren't they? I can understand suffering, but I'm still going to perish. I could have a satisfactory explanation for suffering, but I'm still going to perish. I could hate God for suffering, but I'm still going to perish. And the greatest use of suffering and tragedy is to cause us, to drive us to realize that we live in a broken world. And actually, we need more than a theoretical, theological answer that gives an explanation for suffering. And we need more than a few tips and tricks that will get us through suffering, that will allow us to self-help our way through suffering. We need an answer that will deal with our weakness, that will deal with our need, that will give us hope. Kwan, like many of us here, has suffered in life. There have been some very hard things in her life to deal with. And I can't bring answers this morning about why those things happened. I can't explain it. I can't rationalize it. But I can bring hope. Kwan has hope. You can have hope this morning too. And so it's wonderful that we can look at this text together as we return to Luke. It's not chapter 9 at all. That's the love. I don't know. Can't even explain that. Anyway, if anyone wants to change it, that'll be fine. But at least the headings are right, I think. Chapter 13, and the first thing we see is this terrible atrocity there in the first few verses. We're not sure about the details of what happened, but there's a barbaric act of the local governor, Pilate. He's the Roman-appointed governor called Pilate, and probably around Passover time, when there were lots of people from all around Israel, all centered in Jerusalem, probably around that time, something happened when some Galileans, which were from the north, some Galileans were in Jerusalem, and Pilate was notorious for hating the Jews and hating their Jewish customs, had a great disdain for them. And it seems that there was some kind of massacre of the Galileans as, in fact, they were sacrificing, a horrible massacre, the kind of at the worst possible time when they were seeking to worship God. And he killed them, and that horrible expression that he mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. And Jesus is told about it. And Jesus answered as though it was a question. See that in verse 2. And the assumption of the Jews would have been that these Galileans were worse, that somehow they deserved it. Particularly if they were Galileans, they may have been held in some kind of disregard. And Jesus answers. And Jesus' answer is absolutely not. There was nothing about these Galileans that meant they deserved it. See that verse 2? Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Was there something distinctively evil about these particular Galileans, which is the reason they suffered, the reason they were killed in this massacre?" And the answer Jesus gives is no, not at all. And then secondly, we see a seemingly natural disaster. Jesus himself gives this example in verse 4. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. What you might call a sort of natural disaster is this tower collapses. It was probably part of the walls of Jerusalem or somewhere like that. And there's a fountain there, the fountain of Siloam we know about. And maybe there was some commemorative tower or something that was there. And it collapsed. Don't know why. Was it built badly? Was there something else that happened that caused it to collapse? We don't know any of the circumstances, but it happened, and 18 people died. And he raises the question, which is really the question they would have been asking in the first time. And Jesus leaves the question there for a moment. Of those 18 who died, do you think they were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, comes the answer. But unless you repent, you also will perish. Jesus says, the best use of looking at sufferings, whether they're caused by malice and the evil of men, or whether they're caused by seeming accident or the randomness of life, they're not peculiar examples of the judgment of God falling on some distinctively evil people. They're not that. Rather, they're examples of the brokenness of our world. They're examples of the stark fact that we are all under sentence of death. They are examples that are supposed to drive us to a particular response. So what do they teach us? And how should we respond? Well, first of all, they teach us that we're all guilty. You see, Jesus says, were the Galileans more guilty than all the other Galileans? Were the Galileans who died more guilty than the other Galileans? And he says, no. Okay. But that means all the Galileans were guilty, doesn't it? Because none were more guilty than the others, but none were less guilty than the others because they were all guilty. Jesus is saying, we are all guilty. None were more guilty. None were more innocent. And these 18 people who died, he talks about them being sinners. They weren't more sinners than the other people around, but they were still sinners. And also, the other people around were sinners too. What Jesus is saying, what Jesus is assuming, because the rest of the Bible teaches, is that there is nobody who is ultimately good. There is nobody who is ultimately righteous. All of us are guilty. All of us are sinners. And this morning it's an opportunity for us to be confronted with that reality, that no one is righteous, that no one is good, not even one. We have not loved God as we should. We have not obeyed God. We have not served God. We have not worshipped God. We have set up our own gods. We have worshipped those gods. We have given ourselves over in the worship of ourselves or of somebody else or of something else, of some experience, of some achievement. And we have taken the good things that God gave us and turned them into gods. And when God has revealed anything to our hearts about how we should live, we have wanted to rebel against that and to disobey him. And because of that, everyone is guilty. Everyone's a sinner. And those gods have sucked us dry, our work, our family, our pleasure. And those gods have set us off in a path of rebellion. We have lied, we have lusted, we have cheated, we have stolen, we have coveted, we have desecrated, we have perverted, we have dishonored. And that's all of us. Nice, respectable people. We've all done that. We're all guilty. None are more guilty than others in that sense. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. And we need to understand that this morning. And also, without God's mercy, we will all perish. You see that in verse 3 and verse 5. It's very serious. Unless you repent, Jesus says, you too will all perish. And then again in verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. It's really strong language from Jesus. He's saying, in the end, it doesn't make a lot of difference. In the end, unless there's been some change of heart, unless you've responded to God, as we'll think about in just a minute, unless you've responded to God, you too will perish. And it won't really have mattered whether you died early or late. The end result will be the same. You will perish, meaning you will be destroyed, meaning there will be an end to all the goodness that you have ever experienced. You will be wrapped up in the judgment of God and exclusion of God's presence. You will perish. It will be like rottenness. It will be like decay. It will be painful. Jesus says, you too will perish. You too will end. And it's really serious words that Jesus uses. If we're guilty, without God's mercy, without responding to God's mercy, we too will perish. And that's a message for us this morning, a serious message for us this morning to consider. And so how does Jesus say we need to respond? He says very simply, so you need to repent. Jesus says twice after each of these tragedies, here's something you need to do, because it's not the end of the story that you're guilty and that you'll perish. It's not the end of the story. Jesus says you need to respond. You need to repent. And Jesus says these tragedies, in fact, all suffering, in fact, every moment of difficulty that you experience is a loudspeaker, is a megaphone shouting to you that you need to respond to God. So all the little tragedies in your life and all the little bits of suffering in your life do not combine to be the ultimate suffering of being excluded from God's presence. You need that. And what do you need to do? You need to respond to God. You need to repent. And Jesus tells a parable to make it clear that there's an urgency to that. He tells this parable about a fig tree. There's a man who has a vineyard and he wants to plant a fig tree in the vineyard. I love figs. Does everyone else here love figs? They're kind of a love-hate thing, figs, isn't it? But figs, kind of over here, dried, a bit average, but figs in some continental countries and probably lots of other places in the world, fresh figs, unbelievable. You normally eat too many of them and get tummy ache if you're me, but they're gorgeous. So why wouldn't you want a fig tree in with your vineyard? And this man plants one. Well, he gets his gardener to plant one. He's obviously rich enough to have a gardener. And this fig tree is planted amongst the vines, and they wait 3 years, and no fruit comes. No sweet, juicy, gorgeous figs. Nothing. And the man says, just get rid of it. Cut it down. It's unfruitful. And the gardener says, give it just one more year. See if it will bear fruit. Just give it another year. I can try and help it. I can try and dig around it and everything. Let's just give it one more year. And then, okay, but let's just give it one more year. Let's just show it mercy for one more year before we cut it down. And Jesus is saying, particularly to Israel here, but he's saying to all of us, there's an opportunity, but it's a short opportunity. There is an opportunity to produce the fruit that hasn't been produced, the fruit of repentance. And that's what the story's saying. So you put it all together and you say, what is Jesus saying? He's answering the questions about tragedy and suffering that's happened. And he says, this is teaching you some really important lessons. One is that we're all guilty sinners. The other is that without God's mercy, we will perish. The other is that we all need to repent. So what does that mean for us? What can we learn from this? Well, I think the first wonderfully comforting lesson is this. God is so merciful. God is so merciful. Every day, this day, this moment, 11:15 on a Sunday morning, God is extending you mercy. Right now, God is extending you mercy because he is so merciful. Jesus here is offering the people an opportunity to repent. He's giving time. He's saying, unless you repent, you too will perish. But you haven't perished yet, have you? And you haven't perished yet, have you? You're all here. In God's mercy, you're here, hearing the words of Jesus, the words of life. God is so merciful. You're breathing, you're alive, you're growing. You haven't been swept away in the judgment of God. And God is looking for fruit. And we'll think about that in just a sec. But look, see that God is merciful. See that God is merciful that you're here. I don't know why you're here this morning necessarily. I know quite a few of you, but I don't know why you're actually sitting here this morning, particularly if you're not a believer. But God is extending you mercy because you're here. But God is also saying to us that now is the time to repent then. Now is the time to repent, because there's an urgency about that. Jesus is telling the parable about the fig tree and the vines to say, there is a time of mercy. There is a time when I'm going to withhold judgment. There is an opportunity to produce the fruit, but it's a short opportunity. So now, right now, today is the time to start to produce those fruits of repentance. Because that's the fruit that Jesus is talking about, the fruit of repentance. That's why he tells the story, because he wants to encourage them to produce the fruit of repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction in response to God's love. I was talking with someone this week about how difficult it is for various of us to say sorry. Maybe with your different children, you've discovered some find it easier to say sorry, some find it more difficult to say sorry. You discover that? Maybe in marriages you discover that one of you finds it easier to say sorry and one of you finds it slightly more difficult to say sorry. And there are all kinds of complicated reasons for that. Some are bad, to do with your character and stubbornness, or mine, and some are to do with your intellectual rigor, that no one wants to say sorry when they can't quite see that they've done wrong. Do you sometimes have that problem, that you can't say sorry because intellectually you can't quite see that you've done wrong? I could go off into a little rant about apologies and all the rest of it, but here's the thing. When it comes to God, no amount of intellectual rigor should stop you saying sorry. No amount of rationalization can stop you saying sorry. And certainly no amount of stubborn pride should stop you saying sorry. Because when it comes to God, there is no ambiguity, there is no question about it, there is no doubt about it, there is no rational reason why you should behave as you should towards God. There's no reason why you should be a sinner. So when it comes to God, we repent, we say sorry, because we should, because we must. And that's the beginning of repentance, to say, God, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I realize that I have done those things. I have rebelled against you. I have pushed against your will. I have taken all the good things you've given me and I've squandered them. I've consumed them. I've loved them. I've worshipped them. And every time you brought something in my life to try and correct me, I've punched against it. Lord, I'm so sorry. That's the beginning of repentance, to say, I'm so sorry. I am guilty. I am a sinner. I'm so sorry. I repent before you. I'm beginning to understand my own heart. But repentance is more than just saying sorry. It's a change of heart that says, yes, I've done wrong, but it's a change of heart that says, I want to be forgiven. And the man who spoke these words, Jesus, about repentance, is not just calling people to some kind of ritual where they just say, sorry, 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 sorry. He's going to call people to put their faith, their trust, their reliance on his work at the cross. We've sung about it a bit already, but we're going to sing about it in the song shortly. in Christ alone, and we're going to sing about how on the cross, as Jesus dies, he satisfies the wrath of God, and we are set free and forgiven. And part of repentance is a change of heart that says, I turn away from my sins, but I put my trust in the work of Jesus. He died for my sin in place of me. I should have been there because I was this guilty sinner. I should have perished, but actually, he ends up perishing on my behalf. And as he dies, I am given the opportunity to live and to not perish. And my heart says, yes, I believe you, Jesus. Please forgive my sin. Take my sin away. Make me pure. Make me good in your sight, because you, Jesus, are so good and so pure and so right. So it means a change of heart, but it also means a change of direction. Repentance is about a journey. It's about a daily activity. There's the change of heart as we put our trust in Jesus and turn away from our sin. There's a change of direction. There's a change of journey as we start on a journey following Jesus. And we start saying, Jesus, where shall I go? Who shall I be? What shall I do? What shall I believe? How shall I act? How shall I think? And repentance is about that change of direction and the start of a journey with Jesus at our side. It's a journey that all of us as Christians need to recognize. I don't think a day, maybe not a moment of life goes by where I haven't consciously got something that I need to repent of. I don't think a moment goes by when there's not something that I recognize as an eruption of sin in my life that I need to turn away from. There's not a moment when I can't think there's a way I need to follow and I need to change direction. I need to change my course. So repentance is an activity for all of us. It's an activity that's still a change of heart. There's the fundamental change of heart when we become a Christian, but there's the continual change of heart, guarding our hearts, informing our hearts, keeping our hearts and consciences sensitive. So there's a call there for that, but particularly this morning, there's a call in these words. If you're not a Christian this morning, please hear the words of Jesus. Jesus is the most loving person who has ever lived. And the most loving person who has ever lived says to you, I love you so much that I've got to tell you something. You're a guilty sinner. I love you so much that I've got to tell you something. Without me, you will perish. I love you so much that if you put your trust in my work, dying for you, and you turn around your life to follow me, you will not perish because I love you so much. And Jesus is saying that to every one of us here this morning, but especially if you're not a Christian, please hear what Jesus is saying. Please take this moment, this time, to repent and to put your trust in Jesus, that you will not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would receive eternal life. We bless God for that. Let's pray. Maybe as we begin to pray, you're someone here who have heard these words and you want to repent. Say that to God right now, that you want to acknowledge your sin, that you want to put your trust in Jesus, that you want a change of heart and you want a change of direction. Pray that right now. And if you have been able to pray that, please do speak to someone about it. Let's all pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the message of love, that our sin is not the final word, that in love Jesus came, in love Jesus died, in love Jesus rose again and offers us forgiveness and eternal life. And we pray that each of us here this morning may receive that love, put our faith in you, and have hope. We thank you for that work in Kwan. We pray for that work in many others. In your mercy, for your glory. Amen.